Turning once again to Malachi chapter 1, we find our text in verse 6, the first part. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, the first part. Where we read these words, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts." Thus far, the words of our text. Where is my honor? This question may be one of the most important that we can ever ask and ever answer. This question did not need to be asked in paradise, because there God received perfect, sinless honor by all of His creation. And this question, even today, does not need to be asked of the sun, moon, and stars, for as the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. This question, where is my honor, need not be asked of unfallen angels, for they cover their faces and they cry out God's holiness all the day. Even the fallen angels, even devils, they know that God is deserving of exclusive honor. And we read that they tremble before the Lord. But it is among the children of Adam that this question needs to be asked. And tonight it needs to be answered by each and every one of us who are gathered here. Where is my honor? And so let us look at this truth in its context from the Word of God, looking to the Spirit to apply His truth to our hearts and lives. Where is my honor is our theme this evening. We'll see, first of all, a probing question, and secondly, a personal answer. Where is my honor? A probing question and a personal answer. Dear congregation, we live in a very disrespectful culture. And we are so immersed in it that often we can't even see it for what it is. But just open the Bible, Old and New Testament, and see on how every page, words like honor, glory, praise, worship, obedience, respect are promoted and enforced. We all know the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. But did you know, children and young people, that in Old Testament law, according to Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 through 21, if a son refused to honor his father and his mother, and they chastened him, and he still would not honor them, then he was to bring his son to the elders of the city, who would lead him out to stone him before the people. And the Lord says, in order that Israel might fear. In Proverbs, we read something similar. Solomon says there in Proverbs 30, verse 17, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out." Sober, solemn words. You see, the Lord has built the honor of parents and of all those in authority over us into the fabric of creation. The very order of creation is unthinkable without this principle of honor, authority, and respect. And a lot of times when we think of honor, for example, honoring a father, we think that fathers demand honor in order to feel good about themselves and to build up their own ego, for example. That's what people think of today. Now, That this may be what people do, but that's not what the Bible teaches about honoring father and mother and all those in authority over us. According to the biblical ethic, a father, for example, just to stick with him, was to use his authority, his honorable position, for the good and the protection of those entrusted to his care. And his children were to honor him as someone who was he was responsible for them. He would have to give account for them. And thus it worked in Old Testament society and New Testament society. This was an honor culture in which fathers saw it to be their solemn duty to protect, lead, guide, govern those entrusted to them as ones who had to give account. This was not an enviable position per se, because it was a position in which there was a high responsibility, as there is still today. Well, it is in the last Bible book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, that the Lord comes to his people. And he enforces this great question with which the Old Testament was very much occupied. And he says to the people, and he says to us tonight, he says, "Where is my honor?" Well, what's the setting of this question? Well, we are here in days after the exile. God had restored his people back to the land of promise, which they had lost because of their sin. He had allowed them to rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And there had even been a massive revival under the ministry of Ezra and Nehemiah. But that was about 20 years before Malachi. And 20 years later, the fresh air of revival had grown stale. And the zeal of the people had waned. And Malachi was raised up as the last prophet of the Old Testament to challenge the people and to face them with God. And when we read this book of Malachi, we find something very interesting. We find that families are in disrepair. You can read of this in chapter 2 if you want to read that later. And the last verse of Malachi says this. It says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse. The sense is that the generations are not good. They're not together, and they need to be brought together. And if they don't get brought together, all we can expect is curse. And as you read Malachi, you see a situation in which the people are bickering. They're bickering among themselves. You can read of this in verse 10. The people were dealing treacherously with each other, even with those of their own house. And this is carried over into their attitude towards God. They have an argumentative and rebellious spirit against the Lord. And it starts already in the opening verses, in verse 2. Where the Lord comes, in verse 2, this is how the prophecy opens. "I have loved you." Imagine that. To have the Lord come to you and say that to you. "I have loved you." Can you imagine more glorious words than that? But right on the heels of this, the people just cavil. They argue. "Wherein hast thou loved us?" In other words, prove this love to us. And this repeats itself throughout the whole prophecy. The Lord calls the people to return to him. And the people say, "Wherein shall we return?" The Lord tells them that they have robbed him. And they say, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" And you see this back and forth, this back talk. That's not only in families, but also in how people speak to the Lord. What if the Lord would record the conversations in our homes? in our families. Your words, children, to your parents. And parents, your words to your children. What if they were written in a book like we have here, like Malachi? How would that look? How would it look to see that on paper as God's record of how things are in our homes? That's what we have here in Malachi. And one thing we can be sure of, and that is however we are treating each other in our homes, that's what we're doing to the Lord. The Apostle John says later in the New Testament, he says, how can we love God whom we have not seen if we hate our brother whom we do see? And you can turn that question like this. You could say, how can we respect the God of heaven and earth if we are treating one another with disrespect? If we are treating authority with disrespect? See, it spills over. It carries over. And when you read this prophecy of Malachi, you realize something very convicting about sin. I mentioned just a moment ago that the prophecy opens with, I have loved thee. And the people, they talk back to that. Wherein hast thou loved us? And really the whole outflow of the sin of the people of God is because they're insensitive to the love of God, to the promises of God, to the good will of God, to the good purposes of God that He comes to them in His Word with. In congregation, can we say anything different about ourselves? You see, the goodness of the Lord is to lead us to repentance, Paul says. To lead us to repentance, not to be repented of. The goodness, the grace, the love of God in the gospel in Jesus Christ should have this effect on us, namely to melt our hearts, to bring us in absolute adoration before God, in humility before Him, in brokenness, owning Him as God, and say, Lord, I have messed it up so much and so bad, not just horizontally in my family, not just with my father, with my mother, not just in the relationships of this life, but I've messed it up vertically with respect to thy holy ordinances. Beware when you become insensitive to the grace, to the love, to the gospel of the Lord. You can be sure that a host of God-honoring, dishonoring sins will follow. And so God goes through the various sins of the people. And the one that we want to focus on especially tonight is the sin of disrespect, of dishonoring God. In the words of our text, the Lord says to His people, He says, the son honors his father. He takes that for granted. We all have a sense of that. It may not happen universally, but we all understand that given human relationships, given human organization, the way it is, a son should respect his father and his mother. And a servant should honor his master. That we understand, at least I hope we do. God takes it for granted. He doesn't argue it here. It's clear from His scriptures. But He moves from that point to say, if that is so, if human fathers and human masters deserve honor and get honor, where is my honor? Well, He's speaking here in the first instance to the priests who were responsible for bringing offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. And what were they doing? Well, they had, after 20 years of just going through the motions, things had become rote for them, and they were holding back on the prescribed offerings of the Lord, that which the Lord demanded, and they were looking for the mediocre, for the mean, for the broken, and saying, well, that's good enough for God. So instead of taking a healthy lamb of 1 year old without blemish, vibrant, whole, complete. They're looking around. Where can I find the worst lamb? Oh, this one's sick. This one's going to die in a week or two. Quick, let's take this lamb and rush to the temple. And this will be our offering for this month or this year. And the priests were condoning that, and the priests were part of that. There was such profound lack of respect that the worship of God was utterly corrupt. And the Lord says in verse 8, would you try that with your governor? With your human ruler? Would you show up to pay your tax or your tithe to him and do that? No, you wouldn't dare do that. But that's what you're doing to me, the God of the universe, the God who's made you, the God who holds you in life, the God who tells you how you should live. Well, if we can draw application from this, if these were the priests and if this is what they were doing, no doubt the children and the people were learning from this and following this, taking their cues from the priests and parents, elders, all those in positions of authority. If we are disrespectful of God and of authority, it won't take long, but our kids will outdo us in terms of disrespect. And we open ourselves up and our children to the discipline of God. And so in our passage, God is coming looking for His honor. What a mercy. What a forbearance of God that He doesn't just come with His just wrath and smite these people and away with them. Such disrespect, such dishonor. No, He comes through His prophet as He comes to us tonight and He asks this probing question, in which there's so much mercy bound up. He says, where is my honor? Let's look at what, why, and how we honor God. What does honor mean? Why should we give honor to God? And how should we give honor to God? First of all, what? Notice how Malachi here combines honor and fear. If I then be your father, where is my honor? If I then be your master, where is my fear? Honor and fear go together. And it's basically talking about the fear of God, of which the Bible speaks very much. What is the fear of God? Well, it means this awe and reverence for God, who is worthy of absolute awe and honor. Even at a human level, when we give respect to people in authority over us, it's because of their position. It's because of what they have been made in God's order of things. We call a derivative honor, because God says it. But when it comes to God, it's not because of the position He occupies, but because of who He is. He is God. That's the final word. You don't need any more proof for why you need to honor God. He is worthy of everything, of honor, of worship, of fear. This honor means that we give God what He deserves. We do so in our attitude. We do so in our language. We do so in our actions. We do this in everything. We meet with God and deal with God as He reveals Himself in His Word as the holy, majestic, just, powerful, all-wise, all-sufficient God. And we fear Him. That means we treat Him with awe, the awe He deserves. We look up to God. We don't look down on God. The opposite of honoring God and fearing God is to trample on God's words, to trample on His ordinances. to treat him and what he says with very little respect and seeing what he says as having very little value. That's what it means to honor and fear God. And why must we do this? Well, as I said already, God is honorable. God is perfect in all his attributes. But I want to focus here especially on this, that God demands that we honor him. And thanks be to God, he demands it. Now, even in this chapter, the first chapter of Malachi, 8 times, the Lord refers to himself as the Lord of hosts. Or we could say the God of armies. In other words, he is the all-powerful God that has the hosts of heaven at his command. He has but to speak. He has but to motion. And these legions of angels and archangels can brandish their swords and their spears, and they can do whatever he says. He is the God of armies. Even at a human level, we find a large, huge military imposing, don't we? You've heard in our history how people, various people have said, you know, speak softly but carry a big stick. And that's just a human way of speaking. In a way, when we apply that to God, God has everything at his disposal. He is the great God of the universe. So God demands this honor. He declares himself to be the Lord of hosts. And the Bible makes very clear that he demands this honor. God is to be had in reverence, Psalm 89, verse 7, by all those that are about him. Now, someone may ask here, but this fear of God. I understand honor, I understand respect, but fear? Are we to fear God? I thought that the Bible calls God's people his friends. Right? Jesus said, I call you my friends, John 15. It's true that the Lord has such a close and intimate relationship with his people, but don't think for a moment that this goes against the fear of God or diminishes it at all. Listen to these two passages from the Psalms. The friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him. God is indeed a friend to those who reverence him and respect him. Or in Psalm 103, verse 13, the Lord pities them who? That fear him. To this man will I look, Isaiah 66, verse 2. To this man will I look, to him that is of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word, who trembles at the word of God. And so God is coming here in the words of our text, seeking this fear of himself, a childlike respect. We have that in our children, especially when they're young. They can have this awe of their parents if they haven't yet become hardened to this through our society and the messages that our society sends or through the depravity of their own hearts. But they can have this. They can be intimidated by their parents and they can be afraid to grieve them and to disappoint them. They're afraid of disappointing their parents. And that is that childlike fear that the Lord wants and seeks from his people. Where is my honor? Where is my fear? Now, children, maybe you think, I don't like being afraid. I don't like to be in places or situations where I have to be afraid of something. Are you telling me that I have to be afraid of God? Well, listen very carefully. We have built into us fear. Okay? And we will always fear some things. And that's just who we are. And God makes clear in his word that if we respect God If we have that childlike respect for God, we want to honor God. We don't want to make God sad. Then God will protect us. And then we don't need to be afraid of other things and of other people. The Bible says that the fear of God destroys the fear of man. Think of Daniel's three friends. Here they are, and they're supposed to bow before that statue of the king. And everyone's bowing. Wouldn't you be afraid to just stand up straight when everyone is bowing? When the king has said that if you stand straight like that and you don't bow, then you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. That would make me afraid. Wouldn't that make you afraid? But if we instead are afraid of sinning against God and disappointing God, then we don't have to be afraid of other people and other things, because God has promises for us. God will protect us. God will help us. Thomas Watson said this. He says, "The greater noise drowns the less. The noise of thunder drowns the noise of a river. Just so, when the fear of God is supreme in the soul, it drowns out all carnal fear." It makes God to be God to us when we have this holy, childlike fear of God. Well, congregation, it's not me today who is saying to you that you have to fear God. But it's God who has come tonight. And through His Word, He says to each and every one of you, "Where is my honor? Where is my fear? Where is it? Where is it?" God is deserving of it. But how do I honor God? How do I fear Him, you ask? And that's a good question. Let me give you some ways in which we are called to honor God and to fear Him. We honor God when we take His Word with utmost seriousness. His Word is His pure Word, His holy Word. It's gone through the fire 7 times, the Bible says. It's purer than gold. All flesh is grass and will one day be consumed, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Treat His Word with utmost respect. Honor it. Obey it. Don't treat it lightly. We honor God when we stand up for God and for His name and for His truth. We honor God when we give Him our tithes and our offerings, and not just the leftovers like the people were doing, or not just to get things from God, but we know we owe everything to God. And so with a cheerful heart, as cheerful givers, the Lord says, we render unto the Lord His due. We honor God when we respect His servants who bring us the everlasting gospel. We honor God when we respect the truth of His gospel and don't weigh it in the balance and say, I like this better. But we submit our minds to the Word of God and to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We honor God when we trust Him, no matter how difficult it is to do that. Even when providence is against us, we honor Him when we trust His fatherly hand. We honor Him when we treat His house, the meeting place where He meets with us through His Word and Spirit, when we treat it with respect. Not commonly, not frivolously, not trivially. But when we come into a place like this with awe in our hearts, looking for what God has to say unto us. We honor God when in our marriage and in our families and in all human relationships, we have respect to His Word. When we say, "Lord, teach me how to be a godly husband. Teach me how to be a godly wife. Teach me how to be a child who fears the Lord and walks respectfully in family life." We honor God when we do the work that He gives us to do to His glory. We honor God when we trace everything He gives us back to God. We honor God when, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do it to the glory of God. We have the glory of God in view. God comes to us tonight and says, "Where is my honor? Where is my fear?" David honored God by always having the Lord God before his eyes. Psalm 16, verse 8. He did nothing without having the Lord before his eyes. Now, young people, you can probably relate to this. If your dad is in the room, there's certain things you won't do. At least I hope. Or your mother. But when you're by yourself, you may do things because they don't see you. And they don't know, at least so you think. And so it is spiritually too. But when we set the Lord God before our eyes, when no matter what we watch, no matter where we are, no matter what we say or do, God is there. And we know that, then we honor God. When we're afraid to sin, we honor God. When we know that He will judge the secret things in the day of Jesus Christ, we honor God. When we stand up for the weak and the broken, we honor God. Leviticus 19 verse 14 says this, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God." The fear of God means standing up for those who are despised. Stand in awe and sin not, the Bible says. Well, these and many more ways the Lord brings before us in His words. And He asks us tonight, "Where is my honor?" What a probing question, don't you agree? Isn't this one of these questions that sets a searchlight over your soul and over your thoughts and over your words, your actions, your attitudes? And who can come away from this and not say, "Lord, I have dishonored Thee in thought, word, and deed. When I think about it, I have trampled underfoot the honor of God. I may not have meant it, but that doesn't matter. That's what I've done. Oh God, forgive me." And thou art willing even to come here and to forbear with me and to ask me this question, "Where is my honor?" And to face me with this. Friends, God is asking for an answer to this question tonight. Where is my honor? One day you'll give account of everything you've done in the body. All in light of this question, have you honored God? Have you met the purpose for which you came to this earth and were put on this earth, namely to glorify God? And so answer it now. Answer it honestly, sincerely in your soul. Where is His honor? The amazing thing is, congregation, we do not need to stop simply with the law which probes us, which we do need. But as we hope to see in our second point, a personal answer, we find how God answers this question Himself. And what a remarkable answer He gives. Where is my honor? Now, I started out by saying we live in a very disrespectful culture. And many of us have grown used to disrespect, even in our own homes, and in the church, and in society. And parents, we can get so used to this disrespect that we throw up our hands and we grow tired of fighting it. And we just live with it. And we figure that this is the way it has to be. And this, of course, is not good because it simply allows this disrespect to grow. And the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord doesn't do that. Though He forbears, yet He warns and He calls out to us, as He does in our text passage. And He teaches us what it is to fear Him. And He disciplines those who do not fear Him and do not honor Him. He even punishes those who harden themselves against the fear of the Lord and the honor of the Lord. And He says, as you can see in verse 11 of Malachi 1, He will secure His honor. Listen to this. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, My name shall be great among the nations. God stands up for His honor. He will ensure that He gets the honor He deserves. And thanks be to God for that. Imagine that God just simply let it all be. He had told us to respect Him and we simply don't respect Him and He leaves that for what it is. No, the Lord stands up for His glory and for His honor. And He doesn't just do this in His word. And He doesn't just do this in His providence. But He does this most extraordinarily in redemption. In the person of His Son. That's why I said He gives a personal answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to this question. Where is My honor? He sent His Son into the world. He was in the bosom of the Father. He who was God of God. Brilliant light. The glory of God even. He sent Him into this sin-stained world. This world under the curse. And maybe you'll recall that parable that Jesus told just before His crucifixion about the wicked husbandman. There was this Lord who had a vineyard and He sent His servants to get the fruit, the fruit that would come in its season from this vineyard. But the wicked husbandman abused the servants and treated them shamefully. And then in the end, the Lord says, "At last I shall send My Son, for they will honor Him." And in that parable, the Lord, as it were, says that God from heaven fully expects that He will get His honor and that His Son will get the honor He deserves. And what do we see on the earth? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this earth, how little honor He receives. The angels at His birth have to cry out His glory. Glory to God in the highest. So little honor the Lord Jesus gets. The Pharisees hated Him. People deserted Him. Many scoffed at Him and mocked Him. And as He stood there before Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod, people spat on Him, the highest dishonor possible. They reviled Him. They mocked Him. Do you know how the Lord Jesus Christ was honored in those moments? They took a purple robe and they put it on Him and a crown of thorns on His head and a reed in His hand. And they mocked Him. "Hail, Thou King of the Jews." And they sent Him to carry the cross. And they placed Him on the cross and the cross in the earth. And there He was, shamed before the universe. Even the sun hid itself in those moments. Such shame, such dishonor. Where is My honor? And yet behind this all, and faith sees it, there is the highest honor imaginable. Because the Lord there was exalting His Son and exalting Himself in His Son. And you can read of it that through this place of shame and dishonor, the Lord has brought such honor, such glory to Himself. He deserves all respect in heaven and on earth. from angels, archangels, devils, and all people. Let all the earth worship Him. Let all the nations tremble before this Jesus Christ, this Son of God. And the Lord makes that abundantly clear because He has highly exalted Him. Who? His Son on the cross of Calvary, and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The Lord gives there His Son all the honor imaginable, and He gives in Jesus Christ the greatest answer possible to that question of Malachi 1 verse 6, where is my honor? It's there in Jesus Christ, who always honored the Father in everything He said and did, and in all His actions, and in all His attitudes. I do always that which pleases my Father. And congregation, if you're here tonight convicted of the fact that in all your actions and attitudes you have disrespected God, and you've disrespected the authorities that God has placed in your life, in Jesus Christ is everything you need. In Jesus Christ is the answer to this question: where is mine honor? All honor to God we ascribe in Christ. All praise, all glory, all dominion. Why do you think the redeemed saints in heaven now, around Mount Zion, gathered as they are around the Lamb, are constantly singing praise, glory, dominion, honor, blessing, salvation, wisdom, power be unto our God and to the Lamb forever, because He is deserving of all honor. And it is through His Spirit that He works this honor of God in our hearts. One thing that God does whenever He first humbles a sinner is He makes him realize that he spent all his life, all the life that God has given him, profaning and dishonoring God, even in religious acts, even in holy things. As Paul says in Romans 3, we have come short of the glory of God. Is that your mind? Is that your heart just now? It's the Spirit who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of these things. And in the preaching of His Word, God is seeking for His own honor. He's seeking for a people who will bow the knee and who tremble at His Word. People who don't excuse this. People who don't just say, well, this is our time, this is our world, this is where we live at this point in history. We just aren't taught this. We just don't know respect. Away with all that. Bow in the dust before God, this majestic, this holy God who is out after His own honor. And my friends, He will get the honor. He will get the honor in your life, one way or the other. But may it be in grace, where now you bow your knees before Him and you learn to live out of free grace alone. And you learn to need Him as your only God. And you cry out to Him, Lord, I can't do the first thing to honor Thee unless Thou dost work this honor of God in my life. Lord, give me Christ. Give me Him. Give me His merits. Give me His active obedience, His passive obedience. And then the question is not, well, may I do that? Maybe I offend God if I do that. My friend, no sinner has ever offended God by coming as an empty-handed beggar before God and in contrition of heart, acknowledging his or her sin, say, in the dust my honor lies, but all praise, all glory, thou art deserving to receive. My unconverted friend here tonight, the first way, the best way, The ultimate way to honor God is to believe the record He has given concerning His Son. To fall in line with the gospel of free and sovereign grace. To lose the battle to a God who's after His own honor. And who says tonight to each and every one of us in a way that you need to answer. Now, where is my honor? And when the Lord teaches you to honor Him, He will build this respect for authority in your life, for your father, for your mother, for all those in authority over you, elders, deacons, pastors, our government, our magistrate, His word, life, the worship of God, the church of God, the gatherings such as this, and everything concerning which God demands His honor. Congregation, I wonder, young people and children, older ones, as we start a new season of school shortly, Sunday school and catechism, a new season of church life, shouldn't we resolve before God to throw away all disrespect, all disrespectful talk and actions and attitudes, to kill it with God's strength, and to live humbly, respectfully before God and those whom God has placed over us, and to be afraid to sin, and to hold close to God's word, because the Lord has promised, I will honor them who honor me. Amazing, isn't that? That God will share His honor. No, He won't give His glory to an honor to another in the sense that He will share His honor that is due to Him and Him alone. But to those who honor Him, He will honor them. Remember that in school this year. When people speak against your teachers, or ministers of the word, or your government, or whoever it is that is in authority of you, never participate with that. Walk away from that. Have nothing to do with that. And if anyone speaks ill of Christ and of His word, have nothing to do with it. But honor God in everything. God comes tonight. Where is my honor? Where is my fear? Where is it? Amen.